First Peter chapter 3. In 1 Peter chapter 2, we had begun looking at the Christian's response to injustice, unjust treatment. And Peter there points us to the life of the Lord Jesus Christ as a proper example of how to operate under unjust treatment. Christ committing himself to him who judges righteously. And then he gets into some specifics in chapter 3. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they may also, without a word, be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Whose adorning let it not be the outward adorning of plaiting the hair, wearing of gold, putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner in the old time, holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection to their own husband. There he points out this trust, who trusted in God, because all the way through this, we're being brought back to that, the necessity under unjust treatment especially, to be able to trust the Lord in that situation. For after this manner in old time, holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection to their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are as long as you do well and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. And we come tonight to verses 8 and 9. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise a blessing, knowing that you are thereunto called, that you should inherit a blessing. Thank you, Father, for your word. We ask for your help in it, to be able to understand your word so that we can live out our lives in a way that brings much glory to you, and so that we can live with a clear conscience before you, knowing that we understand your word and have obeyed it. And we pray for your grace. We pray for your strength in all these things. We pray in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. So he says in verse 8, and again, understanding the context of what we've been working through, we've been working through several things that deal with unjust treatment. He says then in verse 8, finally, be ye all of one mind. Finally, or now this is the end of these things, of this instruction, of this instruction. Peter comes to a conclusion upon this matter of unjust treatment. So finally, brothers, first of all, be all of one mind, single-minded. They were to be harmonious in this area of thought, in this area of behavior. The subject was not up for debate. The example of Christ was absolutely clear as to how you deal with unjust treatment as a Christian when you find yourself in that situation, and that he would have them to all be of the same mind in this matter. Patience under unjust suffering is what he has called for. Trusting God under unjust suffering is what he has called for. And no retaliation under unjust suffering is what he has called for. And it's interesting, through these couple verses here, Peter uses a number of words which are only used here in the New Testament. In fact, in this verse, three of the four primary words we look at are used with a single occurrence, and the fourth one is used only twice in the New Testament. So he begins by saying, finally, be all of one mind. Finally, be all of one mind, to have this harmony together, that the church should have the same thoughts about this subject of unjust treatment, having compassion one of another, or to sympathize with one another. Sympathize with each other. We are to enter into each other's lives. We're not to live our own little lives separate from everybody else, only primarily thinking about ourselves and consumed with ourselves. But we are to enter into the lives of other people. Even as the Lord enters into our lives, he entered into the life of humanity, even in the incarnation, so that he can sympathize with us. And that our God isn't the God of the Greeks and Romans who just plays with us and is so far above us, but he's a God who cares about us and cares for us. And we ask the Lord to think upon us, and he does. And we should think upon one another, and we should sympathize with each other. Because the Christian's lot in this world, even as Peter's been arguing, we will find at times is going to be unjust treatment at the hands of unbelievers. I believe that even here, he's even going to deal with even unjust treatment at the hand of another believer. Because we are not, completely sanctified yet. We haven't made eternal glory yet. So that even within the church, there should not be unjust treatment, but there could be unjust treatment. And he would argue that there should not be. And he would also argue that even when there is, these same rules apply in the way that we deal with each other. So we are to enter into the life of one another. Have sympathy with your brother or sister in Christ who perhaps are suffering for their testimony. Time to time, which is why we need to know each other. Which is why we need to pray together, which is why we need to share prayer requests together, which is why we need to share our lives with each other. We don't just come to church, we're just separate entities, and then go off into the world. I was at a church, and there were a couple old men sitting in the back before the service, and I just struck up a conversation with them just to find out who they were, and everybody's got a story in their life. And it went into this, 15, 20 minute thing that this old man wanted to talk about and tell about in his life. And there was another man from the church standing next to me, and service was coming on pretty soon, so we had to quit. And he looked at me and said, "You know more about him than I do." Well, you have to ask people, you have to talk to people, you got to get to know people, you got to share with people, and people have to share with you, and they have to know that they can share with you without you being harsh or critical, but caring and entering into the lives of others within the congregation. We weep with those that weep. We pray with them. We understand them in their frustrations. We understand them in their failings and their failures, and struggle to do what's right in the Christian life. And so he says, in the Old King James, it's having compassion, it may be reading yours, sympathize, enter into the life of one another. And that's a one occurrence word. And then he goes on to say, and love as brethren, a word that looks like Philadelphia, because the philos is love, and Adelphia is brotherly love. Love as brothers, love them. This is a one occurrence word as well. We need to love our brothers because in this world, we are the city set on a hill, and the city set on a hill as a Christian means we're a target oftentimes. And so the believers are at times targets. They are throughout the world, which I think would help us understand John better. 1 John, go there. 1 John chapter 3 in verse 16. Hereby we perceive the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. How often are we carried back to the example of Jesus Christ? If we want to understand how to live, how to behave, how to act, what kind of behavior, attitudes to have, we go back to Christ. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother have need, and he shuts up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwells the love of God in him? So when Peter says, love as brothers, love as brothers. To love somebody is to help somebody. Love isn't, when Peter says love them, he's not saying have a nice feeling in your heart about that person. I'm happy if you have a nice feeling in your heart about each other. But the real test of love is whether you care about each other enough to find out about each other enough. And when you find out about one another and you have a need, that you labor to meet that need. Because love is an action word. Help them. People understand their family the best because you live with your family. And you give considerations to your family. And you say, yeah, well, I know they're like that. And, you know, I mean, you make considerations because it's family and you understand. You have a depth of knowledge of them. And the church should be the same way. Love your brothers. Love your brothers. And then he goes on, the next phrase is, in the Old King James, be pitiful. It's translated differently in Ephesians 4:32. This is the one that has two occurrences. In Ephesians 4:32, which we all teach our children, be ye kind one to another. And then the word is tender-hearted. Tender-hearted. Here it is translated, be pitiful. Don't harden your heart against your brother. Don't harden your heart against your brother's troubles. We're not to be, like in that parable, the ones who see the problem and then walk past it. That's not what a Christian does. That's not what a Christian is. A Christian is someone, Paul talked about Epaphroditus, I have no man likewise who will naturally care for your state. So even within the church, oftentimes we are deficient in some of these things, of loving properly, of being tender-hearted. But we are not to harden our heart against our brother's troubles. We all have our own burdens to bear. And there's some burdens that we can only bear by ourselves. But in Ephesians it says we are to bear one another's burdens also, and so fulfill the law of Christ. And so in the midst of this, where he's talking about this unjust treatment, y'all ought to be single-minded about these things. Y'all ought to sympathize with each other, love as brethren, help one another, be tender-hearted towards your brothers. And then he goes on, and again, now this is, there'll be different translations here because there's actually different Greek words depending on the translation family that you have. In the Old King James, it's be courteous. And some of your translations, it may say humbleness of mind. There are different Greek words, and these Westcott and Hort would have the humbleness of mind. The Old King James would have courteous, the idea of friendly in your mind, actually, is what that Greek word is. Be friendly in your mind towards your brethren. And I think in this area of unjust treatment, there is something to be said there, how that we give our brothers and sisters in Christ the benefit of the doubt, because in this world, they're going to be attacked at times, and in this world, people are going to say they did things that maybe they didn't necessarily do. because they're Christians and because they're going to come under attack. You know, whenever I see Christians come under attack, I immediately raise a guard that I don't know that this is true yet. And I'm not just running on the bandwagon with everybody else to run this Christian down into the ground. Now, it may be true. Time will tell. But I think we need to be friendly in our minds toward one another. Because in this world, we're going to face a lot of opposition and a lot of unjust treatment as well. And so we shouldn't be ready to throw our brothers under the bus at every moment. We should protect them. And then he goes on to say in verse 9, in not rendering evil for evil or bad for bad. And again, we're thrown back to numerous texts that say this very same thing. Romans chapter 12. We can always go there, and we see a couple different things there as well within that text. Romans chapter 12. Verse 17, recompense to no man evil for evil. There Paul says it. But back up to verse 16, he says, be of the same mind one toward another. Here's some of that harmony that he's talking about. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Don't be wise in your own eyes. Don't be wise in your own eyes. And right after he says, don't be wise in your own eyes, he says, don't recompense to no man evil for evil. And I think the thought is this, is that we're not to be wise in our own eyes. Let us accept the wisdom of God. Let us be careful about what we think is wisdom at times, because we think revenge is wisdom at times. But let us accept the wisdom of God, even when it seems counterintuitive to us, to not return in kind, or as Peter says here, to not reward them evil, to not have a reflex, to not have a knee-jerk reaction under these situations. And Paul to the Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, First Thessalonians 5, verse 13, esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake and be at peace among yourselves. Now, why would Paul write that? Because at times they were not at peace among themselves. That's why. That even within the church there was strife at times. And so he teaches us how to deal with these things, even when there is at times unjust treatment among the brethren, and how that can be worked out. There are ways in which that can be dealt with within the church, which God gives us those principles of rule. But the way it's not worked out is by starting a war with each other and back and forth and evil for evil, that sort of thing. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all, and see that none render evil for evil unto anybody. But ever follow what is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Both among yourselves and to all men. You see that? Both among yourselves and to all men. These commands are going to both, and that's what Peter's doing too. The commands are going to both, that we don't take revenge on people, whether they are the world or whether it is our own brothers in Christ. But contrariwise, he says, in 1 Peter chapter 3, in verse 9, don't render evil for evil or railing for railing. In other words, you don't do evil for evil in other areas or even with your tongue either. You don't take revenge in either way. But contrariwise, or in other words, just the opposite, Just the opposite. Blessing. Blessing. So we're obviously thrown back on Matthew 5:44, where Christ talks about those who persecute us and despitefully use us and abuse us, that we the word is eulogia, the idea of speaking well or giving a blessing in return. This is supernatural religion. This is why you have to be a people of prayer. If you are not a people of prayer, you will in the flesh return evil for evil and railing for railing, because that's what our flesh does, and that's what our flesh wants to do. Even as Christians, when we're under the control of the Spirit, that still crosses our head, because we're still in the flesh. But contrariwise, a blessing, a blessing. Acts 3:25, you are the children of the prophets and the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first, God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to do what? To bless you, in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. He sent Christ to bless you. You cursed him. You reviled him. You spoke evil of him. You did evil to him. And he blessed you. He preached the gospel. He preached the good news. And he bore up under the unjust sufferings that he underwent, committing himself to God who would judge everything properly. But we see the example of Christ. What did he do? And Christ said to his disciples, you don't know of what spirit you are. And Christ elsewhere said, I haven't come to destroy. I came to give life. That's what I'm here for. The destroying will happen one day in the great final judgment, but for now, he was here to bless and to preach the gospel, and we are here for that too. We're not here to curse. We are here to bless, to bless. In the story of Naaman, who goes and he dips himself finally after he pitches what we call in the South a hissy fit. He gets over it and he goes and dips himself and he comes up clean. And when he does, it says, he returned to the man of God and to all of his company, came and stood before him and said, behold, now I know there's no God in all of the earth but in Israel. And now, therefore, I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant. Immediately upon him coming to understand who the true and living God is, he says, I want to give you a blessing. See, because that's the natural response of regeneration. When our hearts have been overwhelmed by the blessing of God, we want to give a blessing to others as well. We want to give them Christ. We want to share with them Christ. The Cambridge Bible says, God blesses and therefore we should bless. He forgives us and therefore we should forgive others. And indeed, in the Sermon on the Mount, it says if we don't forgive others, he won't forgive us. Because that's unnatural. That's not a Christian. A Christian is not a person who can't forgive. A Christian is a person who has been forgiven and will forgive others. The Cambridge Bible says, vindictiveness in any form, whether in word or act, is at variance with the conditions on which that inheritance is offered and involves, therefore, a certain forfeiture of the inheritance. There's no inheritance for those who decide that their life is going to be a taking of revenge of others, because it's not the spirit of Christianity. They haven't come to know the spirit of Christ. Barnes writes, knowing that you are called, that you should inherit a blessing, knowing that you were called to be Christians in order that you should obtain a blessing infinite and eternal in the heavens, expecting such a blessing yourselves, you should be ready to scatter blessings on others. You should be ready to bear all their reproaches and even wish them well. The hope of eternal life should make your minds calm, and the prospect that you are to be so exalted in heaven should fill your hearts with benignity and love. There is nothing which is better suited to cause our hearts to overflow with goodness and to make us ready to forgive all others when they injure us than the hope of salvation. Cherishing such a hope ourselves, we cannot but wish that all others might share it. And this will lead us to wish for them every blessing. A man who has a hope of heaven should abound in every virtue and show that he is a sincere well-wisher of the race of men. Why should one who expects soon to be in heaven harbor malice in his heart? Why should he wish to injure a fellow worm? How could he? And Bengel said, it is not in order to inherit a blessing that we must bless. Hear what he says. It is not in order to inherit a blessing that we must bless, but because our portion is blessing. That's our portion. Our portion is blessing. We have been given this huge overflowing blessing, and so we have all these blessings to give away because we have more than we could ever hope to keep ourselves, because eternal life is not just for me, it is overflowing to myriads of men. We imitate the God who blesses us. Dr. Gill said, but contrariwise blessing, praying for a blessing on them, for if we are to do so for our enemies, for them that hate us, despitefully use us and persecute us, as did Christ, Stephen the proto-martyr, and the apostles, then much more our fellow Christians who might do us injury and speak evil of us or to us, who seem to be chiefly intended, the argument to persuade to it is there. So Dr. Gill says, and I agree, Peter's not just talking about those who are out in the world, he's talking to the church. And Meyer says, the consciousness that we as Christians are called to obtain a blessing should be an incitement to us to bring a blessing to others, the more so that otherwise we shall fall short of the blessing to which we are called. Why do we bless our enemies? We bless our enemies because their beef is not with us. If you think their beef is with you, you have too high a view of yourself. There is warfare that goes on in the eternal heavens between, you know, the powers of darkness and God in his sovereignty coming down to overwhelm them in the salvation of men. And when men are at odds with us, they're really at odds with God. That's the big picture. Number two, we don't wish them ill. We wish them no evil. We wish them to know the God that we know. Number three, we believe in a God who is mighty to save. Why do we bless our enemies? Because we believe that God is able to save our enemies, the worst of them. Why do we bless our enemies? Because we are not here any more than Christ was to destroy them. We are here to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. They may destroy themselves, but we are not here for that. Fifthly, we do not wish to be caught up in their unrighteous anger and malice and retaliation and viciousness. That's what their life is. That's not our life. That's their life. James says, out of the same mouth come blessing and cursing. Brethren, these things ought not to be so. You bless one man and curse another, they're both made in the image of God. He says, don't do that. To inherit a blessing. So we don't want our inheritance marred. You remember the man who wouldn't take Ruth because his inheritance would have been marred, he said. We don't want to mar our inheritance either with unjust living, improper responses to unjust treatment. Someone brought you the gospel. And many of you are resistant to it, some more than others. So I agree with Barnes. Our job is to scatter blessings. Let us scatter blessings. Men may not see it as blessings, and they may abuse us for the blessings we send to them. But it will not change our hearts. It will not change our attitudes toward them or toward the work of God. The work of God is victorious. We are martyrs in the English Reformation, and during the times of Bloody Mary, died victoriously, being burned to death on stakes, because they knew that the victory was in Christ. And they died in joy, rejoicing and calling their enemies to repent and believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's what we're called to do as well. The great work that we have is to preach the gospel. What does it mean to preach it? Well, I was reading in Mark chapter 1, I think it was yesterday morning, it said Jesus went about preaching the gospel of the kingdom, saying, repent and believe, repent and believe. Like sometimes I get guys that tell me that, well, the law is not the gospel and repent's not a part of the gospel because repentance is something separate and that, la, 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 la. Jesus Christ went about preaching the furtherance of the kingdom, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he said, repent and believe. It's all part and parcel of it. There is no gospel without the repentance. There's no good news until you understand the bad news. And that the gospel of Jesus Christ is that he hath redeemed us on the cross, taking the punishment for that which we need to repent of. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have given us your spirit. By your spirit, we can do exploits. We can even bless those who curse us because you dwell in us and because you are mighty to save and because you can overcome our flesh. And because we can put our faith and hope and trust in you and your purposes and your kingdom and your plan and your work here upon the earth. So help us. Help us to go forth blessing and scattering blessings of the kingdom of heaven. And we pray that you would help us ever and always in our response to unjust treatment. Lord, we know what our first response is. We ask that you would control us and that you would guide us by thy spirit, so that we can glorify you even in terrible things like unjust treatment that happen to Christians all over the world. We pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ all over the world who face this, many of them, in a much greater way than we do and have for years. And we pray for our brothers in Haiti as well. We do not know if this new government will be antithetical to Christianity or how it might affect them, but we pray that you would help calm their hearts as well and help them to be able to put their trust in thee, and pray that you would protect your own work, which we know you do, and that you would further your work even on that little island. And we pray these things in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen.